How about that? Good? Awesome. Welcome, everyone. Wow, look at that. We'll talk about that in a little bit. That's awesome. So this morning, we have a different service than we've probably ever had, and I'm a little bit nervous. We're trying to segue three things together and to make it work, and only God can do that, so we're reliant on Him for that. This morning, we're going to enjoy part of the today. Tomorrow marks, it's actually the 499th anniversary of the Reformation. And if you don't know what that is, we'll talk about that in part here. And we're also going to dedicate this little precious one here that's now watching me in every move that I make. And that's awesome. And she's welcome too. But we're going to really, what the dedication is, it's really more about dedicating these two wonderful parents to this precious little one. And it's also a opportunity or an opportunity for you as the body of Christ and their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside them as well. And lastly, we're going to talk about this cool little puddle of water that we have here. We have two people who have expressed their desire to do what Jesus has called us to do as believers and to be baptized, and they wanted to share that with their brothers and sisters in Christ here. And so we will do that also. So it's a busy day. And on top of that, that's not the end. We're going to get to fellowship together afterwards and have a meal. And so what a great day it is. But I got to tell you, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. So, Lord willing, I'll be all right. But it's been fun. It's a fun kind of tired, not an exasperating tired. The other thing that I wanted to do, too, is I wanted to take this moment and thank all of you publicly for the precious gifts that you gave me and the expression of love that you did last week. I can't fully put into words appreciation that I got out of that, and I just wanted to thank you all, because I love you, and I thank you that you love me, and I know that that's hard, so thank you so much. I also wanted to do it this time. I didn't get a chance to do it last time Robert was here, but Robert, he has started. Is it officially started? Yeah. His little ministry that he's doing, it's a parachurch ministry. He's come alongside and asked to be so that when he does his presentations and things, and if people ask him, well, are you guys just a parachurch ministry or what? And he wanted to make sure that he mentions, no, we're sent out by our church, Calvary City on a Hill. So I wanted to acknowledge our brother that he's out there. He's a missionary for us. He's doing his ministry on behalf of Christ and trying to reach people for Christ. And I just wanted to express to you that to look it up and support him as much as possible, more than anything in prayer, because it's a rough, tough life out there, right? Yeah, so I'm sure he would greatly appreciate it, and though we're told not to covet our neighbor's stuff, I'm sure he covets our prayers while he's out there. So with that in mind, we're going to be talking about, first of all, the 499th anniversary, going on to the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and why that's important. And I want you to grasp the gravity of why it is important. And so so with that, before we go into that, let me open up in prayer, which is the right thing to do. Lord, I just thank you, and Lord, we are just humble to be able to come here before you and to worship you, to set aside all the things of the world, all the distractions, and to focus our hearts and our minds and our lives on you. Lord, we don't give near enough to that purpose throughout the week, but we're so thankful that we can gather as one body for your name's sake, and that we can come together and worship you. And that's the purpose of this, after all, isn't it? because of who you are, because of your worthiness, because of your holiness and righteousness, because of the fact that you are the creator of all things, and we are right to do so, to worship you, and to just acknowledge who you are, and to just be enveloped by the wonder of your greatness and your goodness, that you are our rock and our strong tower, that you are our refuge from the world, that you are the one who we run to, and that you take us in, and that you do so so lovingly, so marvelously. And Lord, we thank you this morning, and we pray that you would just, let us minister to you. I don't understand how that works, but your word says that it's possible, and that we should. And so I pray that we would, Lord, move aside all the stuff, all the distractions, and just minister to you by loving you, by worshiping you, and by setting our hearts and minds towards you, and thinking of our place, our home, which is not this world, but in another place, in your presence. And what an awesome thought that is. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we pray that you would just have your way. Thank you that you are the God of joy and that your joy is our strength. And we say, Lord, hallelujah. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So, going to, I borrowed my little book here. Yeah, this is a study that we did and we actually talked about some of these things. One of the things that I wanted to start with is the Reformation, which took place in 1517, is important. It's the weight of the importance of this you can't really fully express. And I love the fact that before that there was a John Huss, the goose. Before that there was a John Wycliffe. Before that there was the Waldensians. What do all these names have in common? Well, here's what they had in common. When the church had been birthed at the resurrection of Christ, and we read about it in Acts chapter 1, shortly thereafter, it didn't take long. When man is involved, it's not going to take long to get astray. It's not. It's going to take just a little bit of time, and that's what happened. And God uses people. He uses those who believe in him, who trust in him, for his purpose. Now, I don't fully understand this, and I don't fully comprehend it, and I sometimes second-guess God going, why would you do this? Why would you use us knowing how bad we can totally get astray? But he does. And he uses those people, and he uses men and women like us, children, who believe in him for his purposes. And this is important. One of the things that the Waldensians, they were a group of people in France, who, because the people in the church, and namely the popes and things like that of the Universal Catholic Church, they had gone astray. They had done the one thing that man has a tendency to do, and I see why over and over again that God refers to man as sheep, because we continually wander. And that's what men did. And so they started to go away from the authority of what we have in this set of books, written by 40 authors, 66 books, in different continents, written at different times. And yet they have one thread running through them all, pointing to one person, and that is the person of the Son of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ. All these people that I've named, Martin Luther, John Huss, John Wycliffe, the Waldensians, they were people who paid with their lives, with the exception of Martin Luther, but who was willing to pay with his life so that you and I could gather and so that you and I in our homes could pick this up and read it. Martin Luther in 1517 had had enough. And it was he was in the Catholic Church. He was a monk. Part of his story was, as a young man, he was walking in a wooded area, and there was a tremendous lightning storm, thunderstorm. And this storm was so ferocious that the lightning hit so close to him that it literally knocked him down. I don't think that he was struck by it. There's no confirmation of that. But it says he was struck down. And in his Catholicism, he cried out to St. Anne, who would be the mother of Mary. And he cried out that if she saved him, that he would become a monk. And so he became a monk. And he became a monk as good to his word. And, you know, it is said of Martin Luther, if someone could have been saved through the actions of monkery, he would have been the one. He had a conscience that was so aware as he read through the scriptures, he was so aware of his sin that every single little thing bothered him about himself. And yet he was still holding on to all the dictums and the teachings and the going on with the Catholic Church. And this isn't, by the way, this isn't a message to bash the Catholic Church. I don't agree with most of the stuff that they do. There are some things that I do agree with. So don't get that idea. I don't want you to leave with that idea. It's just this is history, and this is important to understand. But he came to a place in his life when this made all the difference in his life. And it was one verse in Romans that he read that came to life as he was doing what they do. He had gone to Rome because he believed that there, being from Germany, he believed that there in Rome he would find and see this holy, glorious city, because it's the Roman Catholic Church and this is where the head is, and it has to be a holy city. And he was sorely, sorely disappointed. All the debauchery, the immorality, all the things, the idolatry, everything that was going on there broke his heart. And they had the set of stairs set up. They said that it was the same set of stairs that Jesus had walked on. And he went, they would go, and these people would sacrifice their knees, and they would climb up this set of stairs on their knees in order to atone for their sins or to make amends for them somehow. And while he's doing this, he's getting close to the top, it all of a sudden hits him, and it says, it's recorded, that almost like a sound of thunder, he heard a voice. And this voice said to him, "The just shall live by faith." That was it. All of a sudden, his mind was illumined, and he was changed forever. Because as he took that in and drank it in and thought about it and meditated on this, he understood that this was how one is saved. This is how one is saved. This is how one knows that he's saved. This is how one knows that he stays saved. Saved from what he had earned through his many works. Saved from his many, many sins. And he realized, as this simple verse, which Paul was just quoting the Old Testament, and one of the lesser, or as they're called, lesser prophets, said, "The just shall live by faith." He came to understand, this is how I'm to live. It's not about all these things. It's not about performance. It's not about all these things that I have to do to pay penitence for my sins. It's about the fact that I need to live by faith. Amen. And I need to know that Jesus died on that cross by faith. And I need to know that Jesus is the one who paid for my sins on that cross, on that day, and bled for me by faith. And I need to know, because of that, that I can be saved because of the great price, the unspeakable price that he was willing to pay for my sin and take my place. And he realized that that's how to live, by faith. And that's what we're celebrating. These people were willing to give their lives. Many of the Waldensians, as if you remember from the history that we went through, they paid terribly with their lives. John Wycliffe, even in his death, he was treated horribly. If you remember, many, many years after his death and he had been buried, the Pope, and I can't remember which Pope it was, but he called for John Wycliffe's bones to be dug up, to be burned to powder, and to be scattered. Was so much was their animosity towards this man. And what was their one thing that they did? What was their crime? What was the thing that they had done?
It was translating the Bible into the English language.
Yep. That was what he did. But the other thing was also this. He wrote against the papacy. He said, look, what you guys are doing is wrong. This is not what the Bible says. Is this not our authority? And all of them had that question. Is this not our authority? Are you, man, the authority? Or is this, the Word of God, the authority? That was the price that they were willing to pay. And in 1517, Martin Luther, what we're celebrating tomorrow, rather than celebrating and focus on Halloween, which the world will focus on in this country in particular, and especially in this state, instead of worshiping instead of celebrating that, we can shift our minds and our hearts and focus on the fact that a man was willing to go up against an entire power, an entire empire. And why? Because he had something that he knew. He knew something that was sure. He had something that was solid. He had faith. He was holding on to that faith. And by faith, he said, what you're teaching is wrong. This is not what this teaches. And he disseminated all their teachings and all the traditions and all the things that they wanted to do and continue to promote. And he said, and he broke it down into 95 different little points of contention. And he says, any one of you that want to debate me on any one of these or all of them, bring it. Of course he didn't probably say that, but he said something to the effect. And so that's what we're celebrating. I mean, think of it. That's the reason why we're here. It's called the Protestant. He protested against the Catholic Church, against the popes, and all the things that they were doing, where they were trying to buy people's salvation. They were trying to buy them into heaven simply by giving money so that they could do their pet projects. Sounds familiar. Sounds like a government that I know. But nonetheless, this is what Martin Luther did. And he stood against them. And when called to account, he simply is famous for saying, I will not recant. It goes against conscience, and it goes against me to do that. And I'm paraphrasing. I can't do that. I will not do that. I cannot recant what I've said. And we celebrate the fact that he was there and God used him in such a mighty way. And all these other men that followed, John Calvin and so many more that came after him, John Knox and so many more. And that's one of the things that we get to celebrate are all these people that God uses. And you know what I love about each one of these guys? Like you and I, they have faults and they didn't hide them. They didn't sit there in their high places and try to pretend that they were without sin. They didn't sit there and try to pretend that they were perfect. They had all their frailties and they were honest with them. And they continued to preach God's word. And all of them had the one thing in common. They all believed that every person on the face of the earth should have the privilege and the right to be able to read this in their own languages and get to know God. Because God wasn't just for those who spoke Latin. He was for all peoples. He was for all peoples. He wasn't just for the Jews anymore. He was for all peoples. He was for all peoples of all colors. He was for all peoples of all different nationalities. He was for all people of all genders. He was for all people. And to get to know God, we here at Calvary believe that this is how, and we teach that through this, we have these words that are printed behind us, sola gratia, solely by grace alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola Dea Gloria. To God alone be the glory. And it's by Christ, through Christ alone, through Scripture alone. This is how we can know God and how we come to know, and this is part of what took place. And the amazing details, I recommend to you, go read about what happened in the Reformation. Go read about John Huss. Go read about John Wycliffe. Know those things, because you'll be enlightened and you'll get a better feel for and a more richer worship experience when you understand the lengths to which people were willing to go to get the Word of God into your hands. The lengths that people will go in order so that you can have this and get to know God. So that's what we're celebrating. It's a celebration. It's not just something to just ponder. It's something to celebrate. So we can celebrate tomorrow with a clear conscience, knowing that we're not celebrating Halloween, but we're celebrating the fact that God uses broken people like us. Sometimes Luther was referred to as just a drunken German monk. He liked his beer. He liked his cigars. But nonetheless, in all his frailties, he still brought the Word of God. And he never let all those things stop him. He celebrated life. He's thought of as this stoic person. He really wasn't. He was bombastic. He'd let you know what he thought, for sure. And so we can celebrate that fact that we, 499 years ago, people, he's pounding on this door with a nail and hammer. Calling the church to repentance. Calling its people to know this God. Calling people to come to know him by faith. And so he's given us, God has given through Martin Luther and what he was willing to do and how he was willing to stand, many great things. One of the great things is some of the traditions that we do. And one of the traditions that we do is we dedicate babies. And so that's one of the things that we wanted to do today as we go through this baby dedication. And we want to dedicate little Magnolia Carmela. And we want to dedicate these dear parents, these dear brothers and sisters of ours, for the work of the Lord to be done. And so these are some of the things and the privileges that we get to share in and we get to celebrate in. You see, God sees children as important. Remember what we read just a few weeks ago, how Jesus viewed little children and what he said for those who would cause them to stumble. Wasn't pretty. God sees children as important, and so do these parents. They've come to know this. I think that they have found greater love than they even imagined when this little thing came into their arms and to their life. And it's hard to understand that and to be able to express that. In Psalm 127:3, it says this, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." Are you a child? You were a gift once. Okay? That's how God sees it. You were a gift once to your parents. I would refute that a little bit in my case. But I'm sure at one time I was. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It's a reward. It's a good thing. It's an amazing thing. Childhood, having children is an amazing thing. And it changes your life, no doubt. Some gifts have strings attached. Some do not. In this case, God's gift to you does have some strings attached. Because your profession of faith and because of who you are in Christ, he does have some strings attached to this little one. Since God has given you the precious gift of this child, he has also given you an awesome responsibility. God has given you the responsibility to train up your child in the ways of God, to be an example of Christian living, both inside and outside the home. How many of you know that the kids pick up on everything, even when you don't think that they're listening? They pick up on everything. And we can be the worst examples of what Christians are supposed to be to our children. But God bless them, they'll call us on it. One way or the other, they will call us on it. So you're to be an example of Christian living both inside and outside the home. You're to provide for, to protect, to nurture your child. Make them a part of your family, sharing with them your love, your time, your life. I love it. Teach them to love the same Jesus that you love. And teach them to know that he loves them just like he loves you. And serve and obey and honor him with all your heart so that she will serve and obey and honor him with all her heart. This morning, you're not alone in that responsibility. God is always with you, and he will provide you with the strength, encouragement, love, and the wisdom you need, and all you have to do is go to him and ask. I love that about God, that this God that we serve is so gracious. He just says, come, ask. If you ain't got, you ain't asked. We got to go to him and ask. He will provide these things. He'll provide all that you have to do is go to him and ask. He will give you everything you need. So this morning, we're not just dedicating this child, but we're dedicating as much as we are dedicating these parents to the Lord. And you've prepared letters. You want to read them publicly? You guys better grab some tissue. I'm just a warning. These sometimes can cause you to, your hearts to stir. I'd like you guys to come up and read to Little Magnolia the holdings of your heart for her. And before you do, I want to admonish the body. Go ahead and come up, actually. Before we move on to their reading the letter, I want to admonish you as Michael and Anna's brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would help them, come alongside them, as some of you already have, to help raise this child. And that you would also, that they are, by faith, entrusting themselves into your hands and into your lives. And they're opening themselves up to critique and things. So this is part of what we do with one another. We love each other like a family. And so they're also opening up as parents of this new little one to your questioning. So we're doing this as a body. And if you commit to doing this, I would ask that you do so as a body with a hearty amen. Do you commit to helping this dear brother and sister and this child? Do you commit to helping them in any way possible as the Lord would lead?
Amen.
Praise God. Thank you. I want to read in Deuteronomy 6:1-9. In all the things that I was doing this morning, I forgot my Bible. I know where it's sitting. Deuteronomy 6, and this is how it reads. It says, now this is the commandment of the statutes, that the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son, and I'm going to insert here your daughter, and your grandsons and your granddaughters might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen to the careful, to be careful and do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And Jesus added, with all your strength. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build. And I want to finish with this. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Would you like to read the letters? You want the mic?
I'll try to talk loud enough for you guys to hear me. If I can get through it. So this is the letter that I'm writing to my daughter, who will someday later, when she's grown up, we'll give it to her to read. Magnolia, my beautiful daughter, I'm writing you this letter. On October 25th, 2016, you are a little baby now, but by the time you read this, you will have grown up a lot. And God willing, I will be there with you to guide you, watch you grow, watch you learn, to teach you, to learn from you, to laugh with you, but I will always love you. Your mom and I have prayed for you since before you were conceived. We prayed that God would give us a baby. God answered that prayer. From the moment when we learned that you were growing inside mommy's tummy, you have changed our lives in so many ways. And each one of them is for the better. You are such a precious gift from God, and I praise him every day that he made you our daughter. Now that you're born, your mom and I continue to pray for you. We pray for your health, your safety, your wisdom, our poor wisdom on how to care for you. We also pray that we can be an example for you. We pray that our marriage would show you what God intended for marriage, that we can serve one another, and that I can love your mom as Christ loves the church. We pray that God's plan for his relationship with his people will shine through our marriage. Daddy and mommy are not perfect, but with God's blessing, our marriage can also show you how you should expect to be treated, to be loved, cared for, respected as God's holy image bearer. We promise to do our best to prayerfully raise you in a way that honors and glorifies God. We will teach you about God's word and Christ's love. We pray that doing so would nurture your coming to know him in a loving relationship. Lastly, we pray that God would grant you the gift of kindness, that through it you could show God's loving kindness in this world that is often cruel. We also pray that he would make you brave, and that your braveness would come from knowing that God, your Father in heaven, is in control. I love you with all my heart, Daddy.
Dedicating your life back to God. It is already in his hands, and always will be, because he is your creator, and all life comes from him. But he has given you to us as a very special blessing and responsibility. So we are promising him, his church, and you to raise you in a way that honors God, the giver of life, and to love you dearly. As your parents, we will do our best to model our faith to you. This means thanking God, praying when we need to talk to him because he cares for us, being honest and using words that build up and give life, forgiving and serving one another. Sometimes we will make mistakes, but we promise to say sorry and really mean it. And just like Jesus, we will always forgive each other. In the Bible, there are lots of stories that teach us all the things God wants us to know. And Mommy and Daddy are still learning, and we want to show them to you too. Your Daddy and I have loved you since you started growing in my belly, and look forward to watching you grow big. God loved you even before we knew you. We hope that you will love him back and find delight in the amazing things that he has made, comfort because he is good, joy and hope because his love does not fail, and peace because you are and always have been so loved. This world is so beautiful, and there is so much for you to learn and enjoy. All things belong to God, so we want to teach you to care for and respect all things. They don't belong to us, but to the King of the universe, especially other people, because they are made in his image, just like you. We also promise to teach you about Jesus, God's Son, who died to take away our sins and to give us new life and freedom. He rose from the grave and is alive now, so you never have to be afraid. Sometimes it is hard not to be afraid, and that's why Mommy and Daddy will hold you in our arms when you are scared. We will help you to be hopeful and remember that Jesus wins. We have been praying before you were born that God would bless you to be brave and kind. This world can be dark and mean, but God's people are called to be lights that shine on others. You have already been a big sparkle to us, and we know that you can be a big sparkle of kindness to other people. Someday God will fix everything that is wrong and broken in this world and make it full of joy and glory and no more sadness. But until he does that, we are called to be light in the darkness. We promise to help you see all the wonderful, simple ways that you can be a blessing. You are already off to a good start because you are such a tremendous blessing to us. I will love you always, Noli, Mommy.
All right. That's awesome. So, listen as I ask you some questions. In answering these questions, you are making commitments to God. To God, his holy angels, and to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not me, not to your child, but to God. If you are willing to commit your child to God and to dedicate yourself to raising her in God's strength and for his glory and honor, then reply by saying, I do, to these promises that are following. Do you recognize your child as a gift from God and give thanks for blessing your life with his gift?
I do.
Do you then dedicate your child to the Lord who gave you your child?
I do.
Okay. Do you pledge as Christian parents that you will bring up your child in a Christian home looking to God for wisdom, strength, and guidance?
I do.
Do you commit to give your child every possible benefit of the home, school, and church? And do you commit to pray for your child on a regular basis, realizing that it is only with God's hand upon their life that they can be truly blessed? Finally, do you ask God's blessing upon the life of your child to guide, to guard, and to direct them through all their years? Okay. And if your hearts are in these commitments, then you have dedicated yourself to raising a child that God can use mightily in his kingdom. And I do have a letter, but I didn't bring it. So we will, good. Grace is great. We will get that into your hand, and then she can read that at some later point in her life as well. And it will just express my heart for her. She's like a little granddaughter to me. All right. Well, let's, as a body, we've all agreed. These dear parents have agreed. Let's pray for these parents, and I will lay hands on you guys. Come back here. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for how you love us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are the God and the King of the universe. Father, we lift up these parents to you, that you would just bless them, bless their union, bless their family, Father, that you would just keep them, that you would continue to grow them in the faith that you've given them. Lord, that you would bless this little darling of a child. Father, that you would bless her with your presence always, and that you would protect her. Father, that you would just raise them all in as a family, and as their family grows, I pray that their tribe would increase. And Lord, more than anything, that they would be a shining example of your great mercy and grace and love. Lord, we lift them up to you because you are able to do all these things. And Lord, we pray that you would just put it on the heart of every person here to keep that commitment to help in the raising of this child as long as we can. For your name's sake and for your glory, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to quickly move to the next portion of our service as quickly as possible. I want to read from John chapter 3, the baptism, in part of keeping with what Martin Luther had started and the privileges that we're given. That was one of the privileges that we can have, dedicating our children to God, dedicating ourselves to our children and to God. But also in Matthew, this is what Jesus has said concerning baptism. He says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, 18 through 20, this is what is recorded as Jesus saying, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So this is a command that Jesus gave for believers, that we would baptize disciples who are in Christ. And I want to read a little bit from John chapter 3, to make sure that we have a good grasp and understanding on these things. Starting in John chapter 3, it reads as following. Verse 1, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' This word that is used here in the Greek, as this is written, is genacho anothen. The first word, genacho, it means birth, just like everyone was born. It's born the same way that every one of us are here, for the most part, would have been born. So rightly, Nicodemus is asking this question, how can somebody be born again? I don't understand. But anothen, the word that Jesus uses here, is the Greek word which implies that there's something more than just a natural birth that he's speaking of. He is speaking of being born from above, from a higher place, of things which come from heaven or God, from the first, from the beginning, from the very first, anew, over again. So it can mean being born over again. It can be being born anew, but primarily it's being born from above, which requires a supernatural event. It goes on to say, as he's explaining to Nicodemus with this question, how can a man be born again? He says this, as he asks that question, how can a man be born again? But remember what Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not even visible. In our first birth, it can't be visible. We don't even see it. We don't understand it. We don't comprehend it. We don't apprehend it. It makes no sense to us. It's foolishness. The cross, as the Bible says, is foolishness to those who are perishing. So Nicodemus is asking this question, and he says rightly, because he heard, wait, I'm already born, so how can I be born again? I don't understand this. This is what Jesus says in verse 5. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, the pneuma, he's making a distinction here. There's two things that are going on. Where did we spend 9 months before we were birthed into this world? In our mother's womb, in a water sack. Every one of us. Jesus is making the distinction between a natural birth and a spiritual birth. He's not referring to what we're going to celebrate in a little bit. And I wanted to make that clear, because so many people have a misunderstanding when they're talking about being born again. They're thinking that it is referring to a water baptism. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's making a distinction. He says you're born first of the water, then of the Spirit. By the way, in order to be born of the Spirit, what does that involve on your part? What did it involve on your part to be born? Zero. It's the same thing, being born again of the Spirit, anothen. Okay? Truly, he says, I say to you, unless one is born of water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So anyone who is not born again cannot even enter. They can't see, they can't enter. He says, and just to clarify what Jesus is teaching here, he says in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, unless you're born of water. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of Spirit, pneuma, is pneuma. Two different things. He says, do not marvel that I said that to you. You must be born again. This is necessary. And he also says that the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is the implication, is that there's something supernatural that has taken place in our lives. I want to read in Romans chapter 10 this before we do the baptism. In Romans chapter 10, this is how it reads, starting in we want to start in verse 8. So Romans chapter 10, verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which Martin Luther was moved by faith. And we dedicated this dear family by faith. And it continues on and says that these things are done by faith. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, so it's a public declaration. Secondly, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that's an inward, personal understanding and commitment. That God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. If you confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What part do you play in that? Think about it. It's simple. You just believe. And he goes on to say that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. You see, Redemption always precedes righteousness. Redemption always precedes righteousness. Righteousness doesn't come first. We're clothed, apart from redemption, in our wickedness, in our sin, in our sinful nature. And that's what God sees. But now, for those who believe, redemption comes and then righteousness. It results in righteousness. With the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. So you make that public declaration. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. It says it with emphatic. You will not be disappointed if you believe in him. For though there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, hallelujah, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done this? Have you called upon him? And he goes on to say, how then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who are bringing glad tidings and of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Not all people believe. If you've never believed, today is the day of salvation. Come to him. Go to him. Trust in him. Believe in him. Confess him with your mouth. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, for he did die on the cross. And one must be born again. And it's something that God does. And he goes on to say, he says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you have heard the word of God and the words of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Brianna and Brendan, would you please come up? I'm going to move you over, Laura, a little more. I'm not abandoning you. Trust me, I'm not. I'm not abandoning you. I'm just going to move some things. I'm going to grab the rest of that plant. I don't know. Hopefully it's not.
Yeah, it's not hydroponics.
That's okay. It's long. Let's move this over here. I've asked Brianna, I didn't get a chance to talk to Brendan, but I've asked them both to give a brief confession, a brief testimony of why we're baptizing them today here. It just so happens that this is about the right height. I checked this out yesterday, so it works. Yeah. So, if you would, a short.
Oh, just here?
Yeah.
All right. So, I'm actually kind of excited I just want to kind of confess and to show that I am dedicated to Christ. I no longer am where I was, and praise God, because where I was a very dark place, and I just really feel that, you know, I want to share it here with my family. I know it's not the way to my salvation.
Can you go back there? I've got a couple of towels.
To show how
can
my
you
dedication
bring back there,
to God.
So, Brianna,
yes.
Do you believe that Jesus is the very Son of God?
Oh, yes.
Okay. And do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins?
Yes.
And therefore you believe that you are a sinner?
Yes.
Saved by grace? His grace? Okay. And do you believe that he rose again on the third day?
Yes.
Yes. You're making the confession that you are making is presented before your brothers and sisters in Christ, but you're also making this confession before God and his holy angels. And so with that, if you want to come down, you'll be next. You can, if you sit down right here, I think we can.
Oh, okay. Oh, sorry. Yeah. Oh, that's cold.
We warmed it up as much as we could.
Did I slide in?
Yeah. Oh. If you want to turn around that way, we can make sure that you've got plenty of room.
Okay.
And with you, we'll have you sit down here.
Okay. Really, you will not forget this experience.
Then with that confession that she has given, do you want to hold your nose or?
Yes.
Okay, you want to grab onto my, grab onto, okay. With your confession of faith that you have professed before God, his holy angels, then we now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Into his death, we baptize you and risen to new life in Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah. We had a couple of pots of boiling water that we added to that. Yeah. So, Mr. King, what would you like to say?
First off, I'm kind of jealous of Molly. She's going to grow up in the family. I mean, jealous of the parents, you two are awesome. More so than anything, that she's going to have an opportunity to grow in a family that knows God.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't have that luxury when I was a kid. I grew up in a family that claimed to be Christian, that claimed to know God, claimed to live the way that Christians are supposed to live. But what we say and what we do are generally two different things.
Amen.
So this is the... not the end point, but a stepping stone in a long journey that has been many, many years in the making. I'm glad to finally be able to prove to myself, to God, and to you guys that, you know, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you know, I'm as wicked as I am, and I'm willing to leave my life in his hands.
Amen. So, as you've confessed, you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins because you are a sinner, and as you said, okay, great. And you believe that he rose again on the third day, and you confess him as Lord. Okay. Well, with that, if you want to sit down here, I think we can... Yeah. If you sit down facing this way, I think, and then we could just... Yeah, you sit right here on the edge.
This is a...
It's going to be, if you want to try to slide in there, you can.
This thing's going to give.
Yeah, we got you. We got you.
You're okay. Not kidding.
Yeah.
Like I'm kidding.
Yeah. With the confession that Brendan has made before you, his brothers and sisters in Christ, before God and his holy angels, then we will, you going to hold your nose?
I'm going to do a lot of things.
Okay. Okay. grab on to me right here.
All
right. Okay, that way we can dip you in and we'll come back. We now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dead to the old life, risen to new life in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yes.
That is awesome. I told you it would work. For those of you that doubted me, Well, let me pray for Brianna and Brendan. And I want to just pray over them because it's an important thing, an important step. Sorry, it's so cold. Father, we just lift up these two to you, Lord, these precious souls who have, have come against so much opposition and so many different things, and they're willing to throw caution to the wind because of your great love for them, because of what you've done in their hearts and in their minds. Lord, we pray that you would just bless them, that you would keep them, that you would grow them, Lord, and mature them. Father, we pray that you would just strengthen their faith in you, and that you would continue to use them as missionaries for your name's sake and for your glory, and that you would just give them the courage and the wherewithal to do all that you call them to do. Father, I pray for their continued walk, Lord, that you would just continue to make it stronger and make it shown to everyone, Father, and that you would just warm their hearts, their minds, and their bodies right now, Lord. Lord, we thank you for how good you are and that they were willing to come and do this, a public profession, that you are Lord and their Lord. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want to go get dried and get... Somebody...